James chapter 1 is where we will begin our time together today. And I would like to share a message with you this morning entitled The Unchanging Faithfulness of God. And as Sharina mentioned earlier, you kind of noticed a theme in some of this today. And you can believe this or not believe this, but I knew what I was going to preach about on Thursday or Friday when I started dialing everything in. Sharina had made this worship set out, I think, like a week and a half ago, and it just kind of dovetailed together. Everything just kind of came and dovetailed together, and so I believe beyond the shadow of a doubt in my heart, I believe the Holy Spirit has deposited a message for me to deliver to every single person that's here today. If we allow it to, I believe that it will minister to us exactly where we're at, or maybe a season we're preparing to go through, or a season that we've maybe just come through. But I do not believe, by any stretch of the imagination, that you are here today by accident. I believe that you're here on purpose today. And I believe that the message I have on my heart is the one I'm supposed to deliver. And so, as my mom prayed for expectancy and expectation, can we just purpose this morning on the front side of this message to say in our hearts, Holy Spirit, help me to gain something from what Eddie says today. But further than that, let me receive something from the heart of God today that is placed in me by the power of the Holy Ghost. I will do my part. I will do my best to communicate. And now I want you to do your part. And I want you to do your best to receive. And just believe that God has designed for us to be together today in this moment. It's a good feeling to know that God knows and God sees and He plans appointments like this. Somebody, come on now. Amen? Amen. With that said, please, if you are at James chapter 1, please stand with me as we read the Word of God together today. I'm going to read verse 16, and then I will pray. And then at that point, you will be able to be seated. So let's read James 1:16. Don't be deceived. Somebody say deceived. James, the author of the book of James, is telling his readers, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Come on now. Come down from the Father of heavenly lights who does not change like shifting shadows. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. And we are thankful today for the time that we've had in this place. Our worship has strengthened us today. Our giving, we've done in obedience, and we believe by faith that it will meet the needs that it needs to meet. Our prayers with one another have also strengthened us. Our gathering together today has encouraged us. And God, I pray that your word would empower us today. Lord, that you would speak to us this morning. Give me the wisdom to communicate and articulate the right words that would convey the proper message that you would have us hear and receive this morning. To that end, God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear what you are speaking, hearts to receive what you're speaking, a mind to understand what you're speaking, and the courage to do what you're asking us to do. We thank you for the power of your Holy Ghost. We thank you for the power of your word, and we accept it as part of our life today in Jesus' name. Can you agree with that and say amen? Thank you very much. You may be seated today. James 1, 16 and 17 says, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is coming from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. As I mentioned earlier, we've been blessed with a lot of sunshine here lately, and I'm grateful for it. And one thing is very, very noticeable when it is blazing hot like it was yesterday and blazing hot like it's going to be today is that we recognize that as this little planet of Earth of ours rotates and orbits around the sun and all of that thing, we have this thing called shadows. And we can watch the shadows move across the spaces that we occupy. We're very thankful for shadows, especially on days like yesterday and today, because we sit in them. and it gives us a little bit of reprieve from the heat and from the blaring sun. And so all of us can associate really well with what it means to see a shadow shifting, to see it moving. James tells us in no uncertain terms, brothers, don't be deceived. The gifts that we have from God are coming down from above, coming from the Father who does not change like shifting shadows. Thus, the title of the message today, the unchanging faithfulness of God. And so if we just use James chapter 1 right now that we just read, we have established a point of reference that God does not change. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. He is faithful. He was faithful yesterday. He'll be faithful today, and he will be faithful tomorrow. He is not like the shifting shadows that we see in our world. He is unchanging. He is solid. He is firm. His purposes are true, and he has provided things for us that, like the faithfulness of God, that will not change. God will always, always be faithful. So there's a story in the Old Testament that I want us to refer to now that will help us illustrate this a little bit more and give us a little bit deeper understanding, in my opinion, on what it is to embrace the unchanging faithfulness of God. I'd like you to turn to Joshua chapter 5, please. And this message is exactly kind of an addendum of a message I preached a couple weeks ago. That message was entitled, Be Strong and Courageous. So this is kind of like the Be Strong and Courageous part 2. I'm just not referencing part 1 anymore today as far as series go. But I do want to reference this story in Joshua chapter 5 when it comes to the unchanging faithfulness of God. Joshua chapter 5 verses 1 through 12. We'll read all of that this morning. Joshua chapter 5 verse 1. This is what the Word of God says. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had all crossed over, their hearts melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haaroth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7. So he raised up their sons in their place. And these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. Verse 9. The Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you, so the place has been called Gilgal to this day. This is where I want to focus a lot of our attention this morning on verse 10 through 12. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped that day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. So to get us all up to speed and on the same page, the Israelites have now stepped into the promised land. They've crossed the Jordan River miraculously, and they're now on the west side of the Jordan, fully invested into the promised land. They have left the wilderness on the east, and now they have entered into the promised land on the west side of the Jordan. And that's where we pick up in chapter 5, in the story of the conquest of Canaan. And The author of Joshua picks up on this, the whole circumcision thing. And we're not going to spend a ton of time talking about that, but we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about that because it was important to the Israelites and where they were. But what I want to point out today is that in verses 10 through 12, there were certain things that happened in the wilderness that stopped when they entered into the promised land. There were certain conditions and behaviors in the wilderness that stopped in order for the Israelites to fully partake of the bounty in the promised land. It's been said that the only thing predictable about life is that it's unpredictable. How many of you have heard that? How many of you have witnessed that? Yes, right? The only thing predictable about life is that it is unpredictable. Life is a series of moments. It's a journey of movements where we step from what we know into what we do not know. We have a word in our English language that helps us communicate this movement. This movement from what we know into what we do not know. This word is called transition. We call it transition because the word transition is somehow easier to stomach than the word change. That's why we use the word transition. I'm not sure about many of you. I know for sure about me. I would probably fall into the camp of one that does not embrace a lot of change all the time. Not because I hate change, but because I guess I hate change. But anyway, I'm pretty predictable. I have the spot where I sit and where I read. I make my coffee a certain way. I get up at a certain time in the morning. My dog, Nakona, my chocolate lab, has inherited some of those traits. At 7:30 every morning, she is ready to eat. And if you're not feeding her, she's right in your face. Feed me, Dad. Feed me, Dad. At 5:30 every evening, she's doing the same thing. I'm ready to eat. I'm ready to eat. I read on Facebook the other day that the quote was this: I do not have ducks. They do not sit in a row. I have squirrels and they chase things. That is not me. I have ducks and they are in a row. And if a duck gets out of row, it becomes dinner and I replace it with a duck that will behave. That's just kind of how I am wired. That's who I am. I like routine. I like consistency. The challenge with that is when we come to moments of change or we come to moments of transition, some of us stomach that a little bit better than others. Some of us have a greater transition tolerance than others. Some of us have a greater change tolerance than others, just like some of us have a greater risk tolerance than others. We have this thing called transition tolerance or change tolerance. And so in regards to this idea, this is exactly where the Israelites were. They had spent the last 40 years in the wilderness under a certain paradigm of operation. They crossed the Jordan River, and as verses 10 through 12 alludes to, some certain things stopped in that moment as they changed or transitioned into life in the promised land. And so I think there's some questions that all of us relate to that I hope to address at least on the surface today as we navigate through this thing called the unchanging faithfulness of God. And this is one of those questions. How do we stay? How do I stay on track when the predictable is interrupted by the unpredictable? How do we stay the course when we've set a course for ourselves and the predictable is now invaded by the unpredictable? How do we stay on track? The next question I think that all of us can relate to is this. How do we navigate through change? How do we navigate through transition? How do we maybe strengthen our transition tolerance? For some of us, transitions and change is not an easy thing to navigate through. For some of us, it's a little bit easier. But the fact of the matter is, every transition and every change comes with an element of unknown, and it's difficult at times to navigate through that. And so I want to help us answer today, at least again on the surface, how do we navigate through change and through transition? And the next question I think that is relatable to all of us in the building is, how do we go from what was promised into the reality of the promise. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask for you to respond, and please don't be bashful or shy. How many of you have ever had a dream that was fulfilled? I have. Kind of like first service, like 15 of us that want to respond to that. But so let me ask it additionally this way. How many of you have ever hoped for something and received what you hoped for? I think yes. I think the whole dream word is kind of big, and we think, man, I haven't seen the fulfillment of the entire dream and all those kinds of things. But the point I'm trying to make is all of us in some way, shape, or form have longed for something. We have yearned for something. And we have seen the fulfillment of that yearning. We have seen the fulfillment of that longing. And so how we responded when we were praying for that thing is different than how we respond when we have received that thing. I'm going to pick on Wesley and Becca here for just a minute, because Wesley deserves it. Becca is just guilty by association. But you know, before Wesley and Becca were married, I'm sure that Becca was praying for a husband at some point. And I don't know if she was praying for Wesley, but that's what she got. That was God's will. But she was praying for a husband. And I'm sure Wesley was praying for a wife. And how they responded pre-marriage was very, very different than how they responded post-marriage. Because what they had prayed for had come to fruition. What they prayed for saw its fulfillment in their joining together of one another. And so in its most basic, reduced, simplest terms, they no longer prayed for a husband and a wife. They shouldn't be. They're not praying for a husband and a wife to receive that. Now they're praying for their husband and for their wife. Do you understand the change in my words and the change in those phrases? Because how we respond to the promise is different than how we respond to the possession. And that's where the Israelites were at. They were responding now to the fact that the promised land was no longer a dream. The promised land was no longer an inheritance. The promised land was no longer something that they were longing for or looking forward to. Whether they liked it or not, their feet had crossed the Jordan River and had stepped into the promised land. And this is the fact that remained, is that the way they behaved in the wilderness could not sustain them in the promise, in the inheritance. And that's part of what we're going to talk about today. There are times in our life when we lay hold of what was promised, what we've prayed for, we receive. What we've longed for has become reality. Dreams come to fruition. Promises of God have been kept. And the promise is now the current reality. Now what? I think that's a fair question. Now what? Now what do I do? I've received the promise. I've seen the fulfillment of the dream. Now what do I do? And there's a lot of answers that might come up when we answer that question, but suffice it to say, this is where we find the nation of Israel in Joshua chapter 5. They have crossed the Jordan River. They have officially entered the promised land. 40 years of wandering in the desert has finally given way to this moment. And prior to the 40 years in the wilderness was 400 years in slavery in Egypt. For hundreds and hundreds of years, God had been placing in the hearts of his people that there was a promised land where they would live, where they would dwell, where they would occupy. It was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. It was not a land of oppression. It was not a land of slavery. It was not a land of wandering. It was not a land of questioning and being hungry and dealing with little in the wilderness. It was a land, the promise was a promise of bounty. It was a promise of survival, and not just survival, but being able to thrive. This was a whole new era for the nation of Israel coming into it. And finally, what was promised has led to this moment. Their feet have touched the promised land. Their feet have touched where Abraham's feet had touched. Their feet have touched where their ancestors have walked. finally, the dream has come to pass. I can imagine what might be going through their minds, because it would be going through my mind. And I'm thinking, we just crossed the Jordan. And the God, that amazing miracle in the Jordan River. And we all crossed on dry land. And now we're looking around and we're going, we're in. Yes, we're in. We've made it. We've arrived. We're in. We're in. Now what? What do we do now? We've made it. We're excited. Now what? What's our first task? What's our first order of business? The nation of Israel was transitioning. They were changing, listen, from inheritance to possession. And when you move from what was promised to it becoming reality, that is a game changer. That changes the whole game. The rules have completely been rewritten when you move from inheritance, what was promised, to actually receiving and living and being in the promise. From promise to possession. What you have envisioned now requires follow through. What you have observed now requires that you enter in. What you've heard about, now you must engage with. They were in the belly of transition, and the predictable just became very unpredictable. How do we navigate through that? We're in. Now what? Well, let's start to answer that question. We're in. Now what? Well, we read in Joshua chapter 5 this very interesting segment about circumcision that takes up the first part of this chapter and most of the piece that we read today. And this is the point I want to make with that whole circumcision thing. When we come into what was promised, when we come from inheritance to possession, some things have to die, and that's okay. There's some things that have to die, and that's okay. In order for an inheritance to be applied, let's think about that in very literal terms right now. In order for an inheritance to be applied, someone has to die. And I know that that's a really, really morbid thought, but it's the truth of inheritance. In order to receive an inheritance, in normal cases, someone has to die. An inheritance is issued upon death. Then what was promised can be distributed to those to which it was promised. The recipients of the inheritance become owners. The promise of the inheritance now becomes a possession. But let's make no mistake, death drives the process of inheritance. Moses, we know, has died. Moses is dead. Now, don't get this message in the wrong context today. I'm not preaching that someone has to die in your world in order for you to experience the promises of God. Let's just make that perfectly clear, okay? We're going to tackle this in a spiritual, metaphorical sense in just a moment. But Moses had died. There was no way for the children of Israel to enter the promised land until Moses had died, because God had arranged it to be so. God had made that perfectly clear. Moses had to die, and that was okay, because Joshua was prepared by God to pick up that mantle and lead those people into the promised land. And so then we have this dialogue about circumcision. And I want to camp here for just a minute and talk about this, because now we're going to talk about this whole someone has to die thing in a metaphorical spiritual sense. Think with me now. The Israelites had been desert dwellers for 40 years. 40 years they had been roaming the desert. 400 years prior to that, their ancestors were slaves. So for 440 years, the nation of Israel was told where to go, when to go there, how long to stay there, and they were given directions about every single detail of their life. Some of that was in the oppression of Egypt, some of that was in the wandering of the wilderness, but they were told exactly where to go. And they had learned to survive under the oppression of slavery, They saw the promise fulfilled when Moses led them out, and there was a certain set of behavior that they learned to survive by while in bondage, and it was necessary in bondage. They were freed from that, and there was a whole different set of skills that had to be learned to survive in the desert outside of slavery. And that's where God gave the laws and the commandments and all of that kind of thing. And they wandered in the desert, a pillar of smoke by day, a pillar of fire by night. When the pillar moved, they moved. When the pillar stopped, they stopped. If they had an issue, they talked to Moses about it. And we have this whole paradigm of thinking. They just wandered through the entire desert. And whether they liked it or not, with that wandering came a whole distinct set of survival skills that they implemented every single day. Verses 10 through 12 of Joshua 5 says, mentions this manna thing. Most of us know that story. Every single morning, all they had to do was walk out the door of their tent, and the entire ground was covered with manna. They gathered their allotment, and it lasted for the day. That night, quail came in with the east wind, and they gathered up the quail, and they did what they do with quail, and it gave them the protein and the sustenance to survive in the wilderness. They go to bed, they woke up the next morning, they opened the door to their tent, and there was manna covering the entire ground. They would take their allotment, and they would survive that day. And the evening would come, and the east wind would come through and blow the quail into the camp of the Israelites. And they take what they needed, and they had the protein to nourish them and survive the day. And they went to bed. And they woke up the next morning. And what happened? The manna was there. And what happened in the evening? The quail was there. 40 stinking years of manna. And quail, there's only so many dishes you can do with manna and quail over 40 years, right? But it was consistent. It was consistent. Every day they knew exactly what to expect. And the interesting thing about the manna, if you took too much, what happened to it? Anybody? It went bad. It rotted. It molded. You were allowed the allotment for your family, and that was it. Now, just a side note, this will apply later. The provision of the wilderness was limited. Limited to what just you and your family needed. It was consistent, like I said. It met the need, like I said. But they are moving from a place in the wilderness where they were only allowed to gather so much manna, where they were going into a land of abundance. And that is a huge shift. They were going from little to much. And how they responded to that, how they managed that, was a big deal. There were some things that the Israelites picked up in the desert that needed to die. It's interesting that a whole generation of young men were not circumcised when they were born in the wilderness. Why? Most theologians believe it was part of the intense rebellion against God and His commands that the generation before them decided to operate under. Can you imagine the incessant nature of those fathers? They heard, you have a son. Your wife has borne you a son. The command was in 7 days to circumcise that son as according to the instructions of God. But that father would say, no. I will not identify my son with the covenant of God. That's what they were saying. I've been wandering so long, and I'm so fed up with wandering, and I'm so fed up with falling asleep. Stupid cloud and a stupid pillar of fire, that I will not even associate my son with the covenant of God. That was the enormity of the rebellion that was present in the camp of the Israelites. And we wonder why God said, you will not enter the promised land. That whole generation will pass away. And the Bible says that He raised up their sons instead. But those sons were not circumcised. They had not been associated with the covenant and the promise of God. And so some things needed to die. There was an attitude, a mindset that encaptivated the Israelites in the wilderness. They were used to just being told where to go and what to do. And they didn't fight many battles in the wilderness. There's some. Joshua would tell the sun to stand still and they would fight a battle.
Moses would hold his rod out over the battlefield and they would fight a battle. But we don't read of major military conquest. Something had to die in that nation in order for them to become warriors in the promised land. Complacency had to die. Complacency had to bow to the courage that was going to be required to go against the walls of Jericho and the city of Ai and all of the cities that they would conquer. Some things had to die in the wilderness. There was a reproach from Egypt that was on the nation of Israel. Remember when Moses, when God wanted to kill all the Israelites and say they're just being dumb, I'm tired of them, and God tells Moses, I'm going to kill them all. Moses says, don't kill them all, because we'll become a reproach to Egypt. Your God could deliver you from Egypt, but he couldn't save you in the wilderness. Well, because of their disobedience and their rebellion, they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Egypt caught wind of this whole wandering, and Israel became the joke for every stand-up comedian in Egypt. They would laugh about the wandering of Israel in the wilderness. They would laugh about the slaves that marched their way out of Egypt and now were just wandering in circles in the wilderness. Israel had become a reproach to Egypt. And so when God said to Joshua, Joshua, you circumcise all of these males, he was signifying a certain death of some things in the wilderness that needed to stay in the wilderness. God would tell Joshua that now that you have circumcised these men, that the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away from you. It is no longer attached to you. It is no longer associated with you, because when the healing is done, I'm going to lead you to a victorious conquest of the promised land, and not a person will be able to stand against you. How does that apply to us? It applies to us in this way, because sometimes when we're walking in the wilderness, we pick up a certain set of behaviors. When we're walking in dry seasons, we pick up a certain set of survival skills. When we're walking in the wilderness, sometimes we even take on a little bit of the reproach, because the enemy is ruthless, and the enemy says, it is your fault that you're walking in the desert. It is your fault. Decisions you've made, your past is why you're walking in the desert, and the enemy makes fun of you, and the enemy tells every joke that he can, and there's some reproach associated with wilderness wanderings. But when God brings us to a place where we go from wilderness to promised land, from inheritance to possession, he wants to roll that reproach away from us. Come on, somebody. He wants to roll that reproach away and say, no, this reproach is not for you to carry. This reproach is not for you to bear, because I have saved you. I have covered you with my blood. You are saved. You are sanctified. You are redeemed, and you are called to live in the promise. But sometimes when you move from the wilderness to the promise, some things have to die. Some things have to be cut off and left in the wilderness. Think about this. Cloud of day, pillar of fire by night. Manna every morning, quail every night. Joshua 5 says that when they stepped into the promised land, they had the Passover. That very day, they ate of the produce of the promised land. They ate unleavened bread and roasted grain, and the manna ceased. The manna ceased. We'll talk about this more in just a couple seconds. The point I'm trying to make right now is when you move from inheritance to possession, some things have to die. And God in his love and God in his mercy is the only one that can cut those things away from us. Because if we choose to live under the current paradigm of living in the wilderness, we will never ever be fully able to take advantage of the paradigm of the promise, the paradigm of the possession. Some things need to die, and that's okay. The provision of the desert was different than the provision of the promise. What sustained them in the wilderness was never meant to sustain them in the promised land. The manna of the desert was never meant to replace the bounty of the inheritance. Leads us to this. The author of provision never, ever changes. The provision may change, but the author of the provision never, ever changes.
Numbers 23:19 says that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. I think some of us are really struggling right now because we might be in a wilderness. We might be moving from wilderness to possession, and you're wondering if God has messed up in the promise. You're wondering if God has really messed up when he gave the promise to you. Either he gave the right promise to the wrong person or the wrong promise to the right person. But either way, you're not seeing a fulfillment of the promise. And you feel like you are wandering in the desert and you're going in circle after circle after circle. And it's the mundane every single day because you wake up and it's manna. You go to bed and it's quail. And you try to be thankful, but you wake up in the morning and it's manna. And you go to bed at night and it's quail. And you try to be creative and you wake up in the morning and it's manna. And you go to bed at night and it's quail. And you start to become frustrated because every morning is the manna and every night is the quail. And then the enemy comes in with death. And he attacks your faith and he says, maybe you're right. Maybe God did screw up. Maybe you are not the recipient of the promise. Maybe every single one of your kids is going to go to hell. Maybe your job is going to just fall right out from under you. Maybe you're right. Maybe you will never, ever set foot in the promised land. Maybe you're right. Maybe you will not conquer the city of Jericho. Maybe you are right because, frankly, every morning it's manna and every night it is quail. And what are you going to do? But God says, am I a man that I should lie? Am I a son of man that I should change my mind? Does God speak and then not act? It's a rhetorical question. Does God promise and not fulfill? I'm telling you, every word that God has spoken is going to come to pass in his time and in his providence and in his way. Every promise that he has given will be seen and become your possession. And yes, it's frustrating to walk in the wilderness. And yes, it's discouraging to pick up this whole paradigm of living when you know deep inside of you there's something more, there's something bigger, there's something more challenging, something more fulfilling. God, why am I in the desert? Well, we know that there's only lessons the desert can teach, but I'm telling you, God is moving you to a spot of transition. God is moving you to a spot of change where he takes you through the Jordan River on dry land and your feet find their way into the promise of God. I'm telling you, there will be that moment when God says, what I promised is now your possession. What I said was an inheritance is now yours to manage and to be in and to live in and to thrive in. I don't know who that's for today, but it is for somebody. And you just need to do whatever you can to embrace the fact that God has not abandoned you in the wilderness. You are so close. Your foot is in the promise, and he is moving you to take possession of what he has promised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Make no mistake, the author of the provision never changes, but sometimes the provision does. And maybe, just maybe, God is taking us to a place of new provision and asking us if we're willing to let the manna stop so that we can partake in the bounty of the promise. The provision of manna was never meant to sustain the bounty of the promised land. Are we willing to let the manna stop so the bounty of the promise might flourish? Are we willing to let the quail stop so that the harvest of the possession might be bountiful? Are we willing to let the cloud stop and the fire stop so that God's presence can find a permanent dwelling place in the promise? Are we willing to let that go, to fully step into the promise of God? Perhaps that's where God is leading you. The manna was limited. It would literally rot if you took more than God allowed you to take. It was limited but consistent. The promised land did not have the limits of the wilderness. The promised land was not confined by the limits of the wilderness. It gave an opportunity to steward an abundance, to steward a surplus. The author of the provision did not change. The mode of provision changed. In the journey from wilderness to promised land, from inheritance to possession, some things have to die. Isaiah 43 verse 18 and 19 says it beautifully. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Listen, the provision of yesterday was perfect for yesterday. But there is provision for today that will be perfect for today. And there will be provision for tomorrow that will be perfect for tomorrow. But we can't expect the provision of tomorrow to be exactly the same as the provision of yesterday. We can't camp in yesterday. We've got to believe that God has set the provision in place for every single day. Why do you think it says in the Psalms that His mercies are new every single morning? His grace is new. His abundance is new. His provision is perfectly fit for the day that you are living in and the challenges that you are living in. And perhaps God is asking you to say goodbye to the provision of yesterday and to embrace the provision of today and tomorrow, even if it doesn't look like yesterday. Hallelujah. And we can do that because of the unchanging faithfulness of God. From promise to possession, what happens when what you have believed for in faith, what you've dreamed about, finally becomes reality? What happens when what was promised becomes a possession? This is what happens. You're not a wanderer anymore. Now you become a steward. A steward of the promise. A steward of the possession. You're an owner now. You've got a responsibility now. You've got buy-in now. You've got a dog in the fight now. Your possession requires stewardship, and our charge is to steward well. God is still Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. That will never, ever change. But how we live in the promise must be different than how we live in the wilderness. If we don't, we will miss the bounty of the promised land. It doesn't matter if you're in the desert or you're in the inheritance. God will provide, and He expects us to steward what He has provided. You may be in a time of wilderness where you're coming into the promised land. We also know that God takes us from the promised land at times through the wilderness. We know that there's sometimes we're not in the promise, we're not in the wilderness, we're in kind of a holding pattern as God is preparing us to go either direction, promise or wilderness. But God is still Jehovah Jireh. God is still the God that provides. God is still the God of the promise and still the God of the wilderness. And He has asked us to steward the resources of the promise. In times of plenty and in times of want, times of much or times of lack, God will always be the God who provides. That will never, ever change. It doesn't matter what direction you're going, from desert to bounty or from bounty to desert. Some things have to die in order to survive, but this one thing remains true. God will never leave you or forsake you. Never. Sally, could you please come back? Or Josh, or however that's going to work out. Jimmy, let's do that. If you and Shereen would come back. In just a moment, I'm going to ask if there's anyone who would like to have prayer for what we have talked about today. And I don't want you to feel obligated. I just want you to see it as an opportunity. You don't have to come forward for prayer in order for God to take you from point A to point B, but sometimes there's just a lot of value in locking arms with somebody, having them lay their hands on you and praying together. That God would be the God that provides no matter what season of life you may be in. Before I do that, to kind of close, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 102. The psalmist would pen these words as he reflected on God and his greatness. And I want to read it today as kind of a benediction for our gathering this morning before I open the altar for some prayer. The psalmist records in verse 25, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them and they will be discarded. But you remain the same. And your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you." God will never, ever change. And we can trust in the unchanging faithfulness of God. To conclude this morning, I'd like to give a brief time of prayer, because I feel as though some are in the wilderness and it feels like your tent is going to be pitched there forever. But in my heart, I feel as though there are some that God is preparing to make the move from there to the promise. And some things that you've been praying about are beginning to come to pass. Some dreams that you have had are going to begin to come to fruition. There's some things that need to die. Your doubt needs to die. Your complacency needs to die. Your courage needs to rise up. Your faith needs to rise up. And that will come and that will happen. But I'd like to give an opportunity now for me and others to pray with you as the worship team sings and plays this song. As we just take a step And we leave the manna where it needs to be, and we step into the promise where we need to be. And so I want to give you just a couple few seconds to bow your head, to close your eyes, to think about what's been said, to think about if this is an opportunity you'd like to respond to. And then in just a few seconds, I will extend the invitation. But take a private moment now to see if God is directing and leading you to respond in this way, having heard what you have heard this morning.